We'll be in Acts chapter 8 this morning, and we'll be picking up in verses 26, and we'll finish through verse 40, which will finish up the chapter of Acts chapter 8. And I've titled this morning's study, Being Led by the Holy Spirit. Being led by the Holy Spirit. Just to give you a brief update, this is still following Philip. Philip is an evangelist. He's now been in Samaria ministering, and then people were getting saved. Radical things were happening. The apostles have come now. They've baptized these guys in the Holy Spirit. Simon the sorcerer, we read a little bit about that last week, and how he kind of was didn't have his heart in the right place. And Peter ended up having to kind of rebuke him. And then so now it's just kind of transferring, and we're going to continue in this story of Philip and kind of bringing back our attention to the character of Philip and kind of following his life here through the end of the chapter. And he's brought up again later in Acts, but this is kind of concluding this segment of his life. So pick it up with me, and we're going to be reading verses 26 through 28 of Acts chapter 8. Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returning. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. So, I'm going to stop right there for now. And it kind of brings me, I've kind of split it up into 3 points here this morning, which is not always the case in my teachings, but it just worked out today. And so bring it to my first point, sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Sensitivity to the Holy Spirit. Now up to this point, the Holy Spirit had led Philip's life through what I would, just for lack of a better term, circumstance. Circumstances have brought Philip to where he is today. It's the circumstance of even being raised up as a leader. The circumstance arose that the apostles needed help, and so Philip was raised up to serve tables. And then the circumstance arose when he had to go to Samaria because the church was being so greatly persecuted that the Christians were dispersed. And so Philip ends up in Samaria. Circumstance led him there. Just what was going on in his life, these things that have taken place. Circumstance had led him to have to deal with Simon the sorcerer. Right? He didn't necessarily deal with him as directly as Peter did, but he was someone that came through while he was teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so circumstance has been leading him, but now we see kind of a shift in Philip's life, at least in what we have recorded for us in Scripture. It's no longer circumstance that it seems to be leading his life, although the Holy Spirit was leading Philip all through the way, and he was being obedient to the Holy Spirit, and the circumstances were leading him to different things. But here, there's a shift. And rather than a circumstance leading him, it says, Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, Arise and go. And then if you skip down a little bit, it says, Go. Basically, he's being instructed to go to the desert. This is desert. So Philip, we see him leading him in this way. And the Spirit, this angel, the Spirit of God, if you will, is not giving any clear explanation for this calling that he's putting upon Philip. He's just clearly instructing him what to do. Now, I want you to put yourself in Philip's shoes. Philip's now is being very successful. He's being used in ministry in a powerful way. He's showed up in Samaria. He's preaching the gospel. He's doing miracle upon miracle. The Holy Spirit's filling him. People are getting saved. Revival is breaking out in the city of Samaria. And now, in the midst of all that, I mean, sure, Philip, I'm sure, wanted to stay there, continue to teach, continue to be a part of what God was starting in the city of Samaria. I'm sure that would be exciting for any of us to be there and a part of that. You're fruitful in ministry. God's using your life, and all these wonderful things are happening, and things are even being successful. And the Spirit tells him to leave. He says, now, I want you to go, and I don't want you to go to another place that's just even better than where I have you. He says, I just want you to go to the desert. You know, that's got to be something that might have been hard for Philip to hear. He was being led by the Spirit in a way that really didn't make much sense in man's eyes, or probably in Philip's perspective. How often does the Spirit lead us in a certain direction that doesn't make a whole lot of sense in our eyes or in our perspective? In my life, it seems to be more often than I would like, and maybe you would say as well. It seems as if the Spirit, when He's leading our lives, sometimes it doesn't make any sense at all. Sometimes you're hearing from the Lord and you feel Him directing your life. And I'm not just talking about spiritual things. I'm not just talking about ministry. I'm talking about life in general. Where you send your kids to school. Where you're going to live. Where you're going to work. Where you're going to go to church. Yes, but I mean, there's so many things that we need and we ask that the Lord would give us guidance in. Lord, lead me. Spirit, guide me. And sometimes the response that we get is not something that we necessarily think makes a lot of sense. Can I get an amen? It doesn't make a lot of sense sometimes the way the Spirit leads. And although up to this point, Philip's life has been led by circumstance, now we see kind of almost, if you will, like Philip's graduating. So we're led by circumstance oftentimes, right? This is set before us, so I can't go through a brick wall, so I gotta go around the brick wall, right? Or this situation came to my attention, or this trial I'm having to go through. And so the circumstance that the Lord allows us to go through, He uses it to lead our lives. And so we end up where we are, and some even today, through circumstance, have made it here even to this morning, to church. Circumstances led you here. Somehow you've become part of this church, whatever the case may be. But sometimes it doesn't make sense. We're not led by circumstances, but rather just the Lord speaking to us, that still small voice. Are we sensitive to the Holy Spirit? Are we only sensitive when it goes along with according to plan, when it goes along according to the way we think and what makes sense? And okay, I can see that. That's a practical move. That's a practical next step to take. Not to say that the Spirit doesn't lead through practical steps, but that's not what we see happening here. This, in my opinion, seems to be a very impractical move, right? If you're just taking it from where Philip's at and all the wonderful things that are going on, it's like, wait, what? Philip's a part of a revival right now. He's preaching the gospel. People are getting saved. Now you want to just move and take him to the desert and without any step one, two, three, or give him step one, but not two, three, four, and five? Man, I wish that's the way the Lord worked. I wish He would give me steps three, four, and five, but so often He doesn't. He just simply speaks into my life and He requires me to be obedient. Maybe the Spirit this morning is leading you. And I'm not, again, not just talking about spiritual things in ministry. Maybe there's something that's faced in front of you and you're having to make a decision. And you're asking, you've even prayed this morning before you came to church, Lord, give me guidance on how to handle this. Spirit, would you lead me and give me some kind of instruction, some kind of confirmation? And maybe the Lord's already spoken into your heart. Maybe the Spirit's already ministered and given you what He wants you to do. But you're like, no, but I need steps 3, 4, and 5 before I take a step of faith. And the Lord says, no, I'm not going to give you steps 3, 4, and 5, or even 2. I'm going to give you step 1, and that's being sensitive to my Spirit. I'm instructing you to do this. Just do it. Just be obedient. It's much easier when the Holy Spirit leads our lives by circumstance, but I have found often that sometimes He doesn't. The true test of reliance upon the Holy Spirit and being sensitive to the leading of His Spirit is something that is going to come as we remain humbled before His throne, humbled before our God. Spirit, speak to us here this morning. And we see right here that we need to become more reliant as Philip is. This Ethiopian, this eunuch, he happens to pass by on his chariot and he's reading from the prophet Isaiah. What are the chances of that happening? And so we pick it up here in verses 29 through 31. Read with me. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake his chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. Wow. What a coincidence, some would say. How did this come to pass? How did this come into play? Lo and behold, Philip just happens to go to the desert, and this guy happens to go by in his chariot, and he happens to be reading from the book of Isaiah. And then the Spirit tells Philip, hey, go catch that chariot. He goes and he talks to him. Do you know what you're reading? I don't know what I'm reading unless someone explains it to me. Why don't you come up here and explain it to me? I mean, you see how the Lord is just orchestrating this whole thing out. And it would never have happened. Philip would have missed the entire opportunity if he would have said, Lord, I want to stay where I'm comfortable. I want to stay where things are going smoothly. I want to stay where revival and the ministry that you've given me is just booming. Why would you call me to something so small? Why would you call me to something at the time I'm sure he thought was maybe insignificant? But nonetheless, the Spirit said, go, and he gets up and he goes. No questions asked. No, but Lord, no, we don't, maybe, but we don't read that in the text. It just says he went. He's truly reliant upon the Spirit's instruction in his life. Now, some of us, you know, we're reliant upon the Spirit's instruction, the Holy Spirit's leading, up to a certain point. But as soon as it begins to rub us a certain way, as soon as it just begins to make, man, that is way too big of a step of faith. Man, you want me to do what, Lord? You're instructing me to do this? That doesn't make any sense. That's not what my friends and family and people that I even look up to and get advice from, that they're telling me that's a crazy, dumb idea. But the Lord is telling you this is what he wants you to do. And you go, well, I'll take steps of faith with the things that are a little bit more easier to manage. I'll take the steps of faith with the things that are a little bit more understandable. And even if it does not work out, I'm still okay. No skin in the game. No risk on my behalf. And this is oftentimes the way we live our lives as Christians, as believers. And I see here that Philip, he doesn't care about any of those things, but rather he's laying it all on the line. And it's no coincidence. Listen, a life that is led by the Holy Spirit is a life of no coincidence. No coincidences happen in the person's life that is led by the Holy Spirit. This is what we need. You know, I share a personal story with you. I shared this story at the men's retreat, some of you who were there. But there was a time when I was in Bible college over at Calvary Chapel Bible College in Marietta back in 2009, I want to say. And I was there, and what happens at Bible college is there's curfew. And so curfew was, at the time, was 10 p.m. So we decided to go get some ice cream at Rite Aid, me and some of my roommates. We go down to Rite Aid at around 9 o'clock, get some ice cream, head back. Rite Aid was about 10-minute drive, 15-minute drive. We get back around 9:45. Good, made it before curfew. I realize that I've lost my room key to get into my room. All my roommates are now asleep, and if you lose your room key, it's like $50 or something like that, like something outrageous, basically to scare you from ever losing your room key. Because when you're in college, you're just broke. Can I get an amen? Any college students in here? Amen. There we go. Okay. So I come across this dilemma. And my friend and me decided, I said, man, I need that room key. It must have fallen out of my pocket when we parked at Rite Aid, so on and so forth. Now, just to kind of rewind a little bit before I go on with this story, that morning, I had prayed that the Lord would use my life in some way to witness to somebody, to kind of give you kind of what's going, where this is going. I said, it was honestly a stirring of the Spirit within my heart in my quiet time. I was up. I got up really early when I was at Bible college, being that curfew was at 10 p.m. It was no problem getting up early. And so I woke up and I just felt like the Lord was just stirring me. I want you to be more sensitive to my spirit. I want to use you to witness to something. You know, and I was just okay, Lord. And it was like one of those moments in your quiet time. You ever had that? Where just a stirring of faith, God's going to use me for something today. And I had this strong, you know, conviction that he was going to do so. So I prayed into that conviction. I prayed into that leading of the Spirit, and nothing had happened up to this point. So I was like, oh, okay, well, maybe for tomorrow. I mean, I wasn't really beat up about it. So now me and my roommate, we decided we got to go back and look for that key. My roommate's willing to put his life on the line by missing curfew and with me, and what a friend. And, you know, and I am obviously willing to. So here we go. We're off at like 9:45. We think maybe we can make it. And that we go by the guard gate. Those of you who've been to Marietta, the campus, there's a guard, and he says, hey, you know, you got 10 minutes till curfew's up. Yeah, we know. We're hurrying. Okay, well, if you don't get back, I'm going to have to report you. Da, 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 da. It's like a big deal, okay? I know this sounds silly, but it's a big deal. And so we go, and I go to the Rite Aid. We're looking for the keys. We park where we parked, start looking around the floor. And sure enough, right near the curb where we had parked in the parking lot, there was a little grass area. And somehow, miraculously, I guess I decided to throw my keys forward onto the grass. I don't know how I got there, but there they are. They're on the grass. Oh, they're right here. My roommate, oh, yeah, we got them. Let's go. Let's get going. I pick up my key. Literally, as soon as I bend down to pick up my key, this car, trying to do a U-turn, swerves out of control and hits the median between the two sides of the street, blows out their tire, you know, and they're like, oh no, it's kind of like turned sideways, and I was just like, man, how did that happen? Like, learn how to drive, dude, you know? No, you know, and they get out of the car, and they're like, oh, and like, me and my roommate are right there, like, let's go, let's get out of here, you know? And we look at each other, we're like, should we see if they need help? He's like, yeah, probably, you know. So I say, hey, you guys need any help? And they go, oh, we popped our tire. We don't have a jack. My roommate, do you have a jack? He's like, I got a jack. Well, we got a jack. Oh, would you guys mind? No, no problem. So here we are. Now it's 10:05. Forget curfew. If we're going to blow it, let's blow it big. So we get the jack out. We start fixing their tire for them. So it didn't take us long to notice that these guys were on drugs. I don't know what drugs, but definitely marijuana, maybe even some other drugs. These guys were strung out. So it was like four guys who were under the influence of some kind of drugs, and we immediately noticed right away, you know, they were just out there. And so we're like, oh man, you know, that's how they did a U-turn and hit the median, and now it makes more sense. But you know, we're just like, oh, you know, we're changing their tire for them. These guys couldn't change the tire even if we gave them the jack and told them how to do it. They were so high. So, you know, we're changing it for them, and my roommate's changing the tire, and I'm talking to them. Oh yeah, well, we go to the school over here. You know, yeah, we're Christians. And I start sharing about Jesus, and then we swap, and then he starts hitting them with Jesus. I'm like, so we're tag teaming these guys, just ministering to them. And I share part of this story. I said, you know what? I want you guys to know something. We finished buttoning up the tire and stuff. And I'm telling you, like, right in the middle of the street, strangers I don't know, these guys are probably like, what losers, you know, but they're helping us, let's just let them hang out. Whatever they're thinking, I say, listen, I want to tell you guys something. I pray that the Lord would send a situation this way this morning. I said, in my own prayer time, I said, Lord, I felt like you want me to minister to someone. If that be the case today, make it happen. And I told him the story, how we ended up there. We left our keys there. We were here an hour ago. There's no reason we would be here. I picked up my keys, and there you guys were crashing. And the guys are like, whoa, that's a trip, you know. Oh, man, these drugs are great, you know. Is this guy talking what he's saying? You know, so they're kind of like, you know, weirded out a little bit, but at the same time, like, trying to be serious as best they can. So I said, can I pray for you guys? So we pray, me and my roommate, pray for them, send them off on their way. Gave them my phone number. About 20 to 30 minutes later, or not even that, because we were still in the car on our way back to campus, I get a text from one of them. Man, I didn't want to say this in front of my friends, but someone was just talking to me about Jesus this morning. And I felt the Spirit telling me, like, he goes, I felt something. You know, he's not a Christian. He's like, I felt something, like, I shouldn't be getting high today. And then I did it anyway. And then this happens. And you tell me about Jesus again later in the day. And he goes, man, I'm overwhelmed right now because I think God's trying to get my attention. And I want to look up a local church near me. I want to get to know God. I want to accept Jesus, you know, all this, all in a text message. And I text him back. Here's all you got to do is, you know, just accept him into your heart. And he goes, I've done it. I did it. I don't want to do drugs anymore. Man, this has changed my life forever. I share that story with you. So just to eliminate the question, did we get in trouble? Well, the next morning I met with the dean of men who was going to kick us out of the school if you ever missed curfew. Told him this story, and he says, it sounds like you guys were led by the Spirit. Don't let it happen again. Now, of course, he didn't mean be led by the Spirit again, but yes, sir, yes, okay. Never again. So everything worked out, and the Lord took care of it, but it started with a sensitivity to the Spirit. Now, to be honest, I wish I had more stories to share with you where I've been this way. I've got a handful of so in my Christian walk, but not as many as I think I should have. Not as many times when I think I've been as sensitive to the Holy Spirit as I was in that occasion. And I share that with you to stir something in your heart that the Lord is sometimes planning things way in advance. And although it didn't make much sense to me in the morning when I was making the prayer, and it definitely didn't make much sense to me at all when I was going to be late to curfew and even put my Bible college schooling on the line, because you miss curfew, they don't have a good reason, you're out, you're expelled, there's no messing around there. And so I was putting all these things on the line, it didn't make any sense to me. But then, when the opportunity came, and the ministry of the gospel came, it all, at the end of the day, tied together. And I said, oh, that's why you let me lose my keys, that's why you let me be late to curfew, that's why you orchestrated all this, so that we can minister to these few guys that were high that needed to hear about Jesus, and this one individual responded. See, God is so much bigger than us. But if it doesn't make sense to us, we immediately don't do it. If it's not practical, if it's not good advice in our way, our man's way of thinking, then it probably isn't the Lord. But I would say sometimes that's not the case. Now, of course, the Lord leads through practical circumstances. Of course, I'm not saying, hey, disregard waiting on prayer. Disregard waiting to hear from the Lord, making sure your answers are clear. I'm not saying that, but that's something different than what we're seeing right now in Philip's life. The Spirit spoke and he listened. Some of you, the Spirit has spoken and you're not listening. You're not willing to be obedient, which brings me to my second point, which is obedience to the Holy Spirit. Obedience to the Holy Spirit. Being sensitive to the Spirit is useless if we're not obedient to the Holy Spirit. So my first point, being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, fine. We listen, we hear. I sense a prompting. But now the next step is to obey. Now, if we don't take that next step, then you can be the most sensitive person to the Spirit. You can be so in tune that you're just like, man, I can see angels and stuff flying around. I am so connected with the Spirit. But it yields no obedience. It yields no, you taking steps of faith, then it really is useless. So it's important for us to be sensitive, but also that we are obedient. You know, imagine in this specific situation with Philip. Imagine if he had taken time to pray longer. Imagine if the Lord spoke to him and told him something specific as, hey, go and wait in the desert. And he began to squeal. He began to make excuses. He began to say, oh, but Lord, I need to make sure I'm going to wait for at least 5 open doors. I'm going to wait till you close 10 doors and give me 5 open ones. And then it's, man, if I don't obey you then I might not even be a Christian. But I'm going to wait for that to happen. He doesn't ask the Lord for that. And really, it didn't require him to ask the Lord for those things. It required simple obedience. You know, sometimes in our own lives, we can, what I would call, over-spiritualize the leading of the Holy Spirit. Well, this is the things that I've said, and I know all of you have said, if you've been walking with the Lord. Well, I'm still praying about it. Well, I'm still waiting to hear from the Lord on timing. Well, all the doors that I've asked to be open are not completely opened yet. Well, there are certain things that need to happen first. These are things that I've said to the Lord, and these are things that I've heard said to me. Hey, I thought you wanted to do this, or I thought you wanted to get involved in this ministry. Hey, I thought you were going to move and take this job. I thought, well, I'm still, you know, and we can live in a state of sounding super spiritual. Everybody thinks, oh man, they're so spiritual. They've been praying over that for 20 years. And I'm not, I hope you guys understand where I'm coming from this text here. There is a time and a season for that. But there's also a time and a season to just do it. To just take the leap of faith. Don't let your over-spiritualizing everything become an excuse for you not to be obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit. We can do that sometimes. I'm first to blame. I know I've done it at times. And I try to sound spiritual, even in my own mind. I might not even say it out loud, but I'm just like, well, I'm just going to wait and wait and wait and wait. And by then, God's like, I've already found someone else for that task. Let's wait. When you're ready to step up your game, I'll come back to you. When you're ready to trust in my leading, when you're ready to trust in me with everything, I'll come back to you. And I've had to learn the hard way. And maybe some of you have too, but maybe there's something the Lord is stirring you to even today. And you're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting. And the Lord says, I've already given you what I want you to do. Do it. Be like Philip. Don't make excuses. Get up and go. And Philip runs. He runs to this guy. He says, hey, he's sitting there, I guess, on the side of a road in the middle of the desert. Okay, Lord, you took me out here. This is fun compared to the revival that was happening in Samaria. Man, I need some water about now. Man, what's going on? And here this comes, and the Spirit says, go, catch that chariot. He gets up, he runs, is sensitive to the Spirit, obeys the Spirit, catches up with the chariot, begins to sit. Now he's sitting down in the chariot with this Ethiopian, sharing the gospel with him, as we're going to read here. But first, let's read what happens here in verses 32 through 35. So he says, how can someone explain the scripture to me? And so he gets in the chariot with him. And we read in verse 32, "The place in the scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself or of some other man?" Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the scriptures, preached Jesus to him. So we'll stop right there. So he's quoting from Isaiah 53. Now, they didn't have the whole Bible like we have today, so probably wasn't chaptered Isaiah 53. It's probably in the form of a scroll. And so he's reading from the scroll, the prophecy from Isaiah, and it doesn't make any sense to him. Now remember, the gospel of Jesus Christ has not gone very far yet. Now it eventually goes to the ends of the earth, which we're a part of today because the gospel has made it to us. But at this point, it's just now branching out of Jerusalem, into Judea, into Samaria, and now to this Ethiopian. And so they don't really know. A lot of people don't know of Jesus, or maybe they've heard of Jesus, but they don't know that he was the Messiah. They don't know really who he was or what his ministry. There's a lot of uncertainties in the world today. It's not like we have today in the internet. You can CNN it and be like, "Oh, Jesus died last week on the cross." No, they didn't have that. They didn't know anything about it. So you could see how information is beginning to spread. And so he's reading from the prophet Isaiah, out of Isaiah 53. And I wanted to talk about this. The first part of Isaiah's prophecy in verse 32, it says, "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth." Now, I should have these verses for you guys on the TVs up here, and on the fulfillment of these prophecies. Matthew chapter 27, verses 11 through 14. Do we have those? Maybe not? Okay. Well, just pay attention. You can turn there if you want, but I'm just going to read through it because there's a few. So the fulfillment of this prophecy happens here in Matthew 27. "Now Jesus stood before the governor." Now this is before Jesus was crucified and he's now being tried. So he stood before the governor. "And the governor asked him, saying, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' Jesus said to him, 'It is as you say.' And while he was being accused by the chief priests and the elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' And in verse 14, it says, 'But he answered him not one word, so that the governor marveled greatly.'" So that's the first fulfillment of this prophecy that Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 53. And now this Ethiopian is reading here. "He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer silent, so he opened not his mouth." So it's prophesying about Jesus. Now we know that, but this Ethiopian doesn't. And that's the direct fulfillment of that prophecy. Interesting, isn't it? To know that the Old Testament ties with the New Testament. Whoa! Explosion. I can't believe it. So many people don't understand that. So many people separate the Old Testament from the New Testament. Oh, well, the Old Testament's the Old Testament. The New Testament is what we really need. That's the New Testament. But the Old Testament points to the New Testament. The Old Testament is what you need to understand the New Testament. And we see that coming into place here. Everything about the Old Testament, all the prophecies, and all the things that were said pointed to Jesus Christ. And we're seeing it. You guys, we're reading about how this came to life in the Church of Acts. I'm reading from this scroll, this prophet Isaiah, who's talking about this. Who is he talking about? Philip, knowing who he's talking about, being that prophecy was just fulfilled. And the second part of Isaiah's prophecy, there's actually even a third, but I'm only covering a couple of the things here. In verse 33, he says of Acts chapter 8, "In his humiliation, his justice was taken away." Now, I have the fulfillment of that prophecy found in a couple verses here. Luke 23 verse 4 says, "So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, 'I find no fault in this man.'" And in Luke 23 verses 13 through 15, it says, "Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, he said to them, 'You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people. As indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him. And indeed, Nothing deserving of death has been done by him. And in Luke 23, verse 22, he says, then he said to them a third time, Pilate, a third time, he says, why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and just let him go. But you guys know how the story goes. They become more angry and they yell out, crucify him, crucify him. Now, Isaiah wrote about this day that we just read about in the Gospel of Matthew and Luke. And now Christ has ascended to heaven. And now Philip obviously has been ministered to by the gospel. He's put his faith in Jesus Christ. He's been filled with the Holy Spirit. Now he's being used in ministry. And this guy says, what in the world am I reading? What is this verse talking about? Is it talking about this? Is it talking about somebody else? Is Isaiah talking about himself? And he's able to speak to him. He's able to preach Jesus to him. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. You know, it's like the whole thing was teed up, right? That's the best way. It's like it couldn't get any easier for Philip. It's a teed up opportunity, similar to my story. I pick up my keys and I look up and the car crashes right in front of me. And it's like, do I minister the gospel? Do we help these guys or do we bounce? You know, it's just like, it's so easy. It's so teed up perfectly. It's so like, man, it doesn't get much easier than this. He's reading about Jesus. You are someone who knows who Jesus was. You know this is the fulfillment of prophecy. And you know that God is using your life to minister to the gospel to individuals. Let me just send you to the desert, allow this chariot to go by, him so happening to be reading from the prophet Isaiah, and he invites you into his chariot and he begins to read about Jesus. I mean, it doesn't get any better. It's teed up perfectly for him, which brings me to my third point and final point, really, the results of being led by the Holy Spirit. Listen, if we're sensitive and we're obedient to the Holy Spirit's leading, it's going to bring fruit into your life. It's going to bring fruit into your ministry and the things you do. But sometimes we want to see the end result. I want to see the result of what's going to happen. I want you to tell me how many are going to get saved. I want you to tell me what's going to happen when I do this. How am I going to provide for my family when I take this job? How am I going to do this when I make this decision? How am I going to handle my health when this comes up? And we want to have all the answers, but sometimes it's just step one. And we simply have to be sensitive and obedient, and look at how it is. If you just read that verse, it'd be like, come on, Philip, that's easy peasy, right? If you're just like, this guy's reading Isaiah and he wants you to tell him about it. Okay, tell him about Jesus. Doesn't get much better than that. How many of you guys would like that kind of opportunity when ministering the gospel? People would just ask you about Jesus. I know I would. How easy can it be? But it doesn't come right away. It came through, I'm sure, if we had to relate with Philip, it came through probably a hard trial. You're taking me to the desert? Come on. You got to be kidding me. Look at... And I'm not... That wasn't Philip's heart, but I'm just... Maybe that's more how my heart would have been. Lord, that doesn't make any sense. But I trust you. Okay. Now this guy drives by. Go catch up with that chariot. Oh, man, this guy's high up. This guy works for Candace the Queen. Now this is not just some chariot like you're thinking in the movies, like one horse and like him and the Ethiopian. This is like a caravan. These guys traveled. He was someone prestigious, someone we would call a celebrity today. Now you want me to go run on the side of the road and say, hey, stop that chariot. Stop right now. What are you reading? You want me to? No. That's definitely not why you brought me out to the desert, Lord. Not to make a fool out of myself. And we begin to question the Lord. And we see Philip perseveres through all the questioning. Perseveres through all the maybe even the thoughts he has. And he trusts that if the Spirit is leading him, the Spirit's going to take care of him. And he brings the situation to the table. This guy is ready. He is ready to receive the gospel. In the beginning, it was a leap of faith, but we see how the results of being led by the Holy Spirit, what it leads him to. Preach Jesus to him. And in chapter 8, let's read on verses 36 through 38. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. You know, this is so interesting to me. The Word of God, when it lands on good soil, it produces fruit. He read from the Old Testament. He read a prophecy. And this guy is so caught up in the, because his heart was ready to receive. Who is this guy talking about? Who is this? Philip just doesn't say exactly what he said, but it says he began to talk about Jesus to him. And to the heart that is needing a Savior, to the heart that is willing to soften their heart before the Word of God, it will produce great and wonderful fruit. Do you guys know when Jesus would share in his parable, and that's at the end of his parable about the seed being sown, right? In Matthew 13, verse 23, "But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. This word has fallen on good soil, and we're seeing it bring life. Immediately, this Ethiopian, and Philip, I'm sure, didn't even think about it. He's just telling about Jesus sitting there in the chariot, and this is who Isaiah is talking about. And this is what Jesus has done for you, and this is how much Jesus loves you. And he goes, "There's some water down there. Can I just be baptized right now? I want to get baptized. I want to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior." But what does he say to him? Philip said, "Well, if you believe with all your heart, you may." Now, this is a controversial topic, because we don't believe here at Calvary Chapel that baptism is what you need to be a Christian. We're not saved by being baptized physically in the water. It's rather what happens in the heart. And Philip brings that to our attention here very clearly. "There's some water right there. Can't I go be baptized?" Well, first, do you believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? And that after telling this testimony that he died for you, that he rose from the grave, that he's alive today. And what does it say? It says, he believed. Well, therefore, since you believe in your heart, sure, why not? Let's baptize you right now. And he stops the whole caravan. I mean, imagine this. They're on the road. All these guys, I'm sure they're listening to him read. I'm sure there's some guards or some people around. And he's just, "Stop! I'm getting baptized right now." I mean, think about the testimony. Who knows? We don't know, but that does tend to move people when they see something like that happen. And so he takes him down and he baptizes him there, right there on the side of the road in the water, because of what has happened in his heart already. Baptism is a public declaration of what has already happened within the heart. Don't think that if you were baptized as a baby because you grew up in, maybe, I know Catholic religion believes this. Don't think, "Oh, well, I was baptized as a baby, which means I'm just automatically saved." No. What's going on within the heart? Do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he died on the cross for your sins? Do you believe that you are become a new creation? That's what baptism represents. The old man has died and the new man has come alive through the blood and the washing of the sin of Jesus Christ and what he offers. Is that what's happening within? Then, yeah, sure, you want to get baptized, amen. But if someone just comes to me and tells me, "Hey, can I sign up for the next baptism?" You know, the first thing I ask them is, "Okay, well, do you believe Jesus Christ?" Well, no, I don't really know. I just know that if I go to church, I need to be baptized or it's not real. That's not true. That's false. If it's in your heart, you're a believer, you're a Christian, that's it. Now, do we encourage baptism? Of course we do here at Calvary La Mirada. We encourage it. It's a public declaration. It's a time of rejoicing of what's happened within the heart. But we can't make it what it isn't. It's not salvation itself. It's something that comes after you receive Jesus Christ. This is why many of you have been baptized. Maybe you were baptized as a kid. Maybe you did grow up in the Catholic religion, right? And we just recently had a baptism, and people said that. Well, I think at least my mom told me I was baptized when I was a baby. And I don't think she was lying to me, so do I need to get baptized again? And I simply tell them, it's up to you. Did you know what was happening when you were a baby when you got baptized? Well, no, I don't even remember it. Okay, so do you know what's happened within your heart now? Yeah, Jesus Christ has saved me. And I want everyone to know about it. I want everyone to see what he's done in my life. And I said, well, then you get baptized. Well, I can get baptized again? Well, it's what's going on in your heart? Did you know? You didn't know? Okay, then get baptized again. And I encourage them, if you want to make that public declaration, go for it. A lightning bolt's not going to strike you in the middle of the baptism because you've gotten baptized twice, again, after you were when you were a baby. Because it's just something that doesn't matter considering what's happening within the heart. Am I making sense? As we close here today, I'm going to have the worship team come up. In verses 39 through 40, now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. So, something supernatural happens here. I'm not going to attempt to try and explain it to you, because I wasn't there, and I don't know how to explain it, except that it was a miracle. Philip's there, and he's gone. He's vanished. It's just, miraculously, the Spirit has caught him up and taken him away. This is something that we believe similar is going to happen. The same wording is used for the church, the rapture. If the Lord cometh anytime soon, which I'm pretty sure it's going to happen here pretty soon, at least everything that's happened in Scripture, he can come back any moment. And rapture, we believe in the rapture, the catching up of believers, the church. This is the similar thing that we believe happening, something miraculous like that. The Spirit catches us up. The Spirit just did something miraculous right now in this book, in the book of Acts, in Philip's life. He just caught him up, vanished, took him to another city. And the eunuch saw him no more. Now I want you guys to notice something there in 39, verse 39. He saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. When I was reading this, that stood out to me. Because I have found that a lot of times, sometimes people today put their security in a person. Put their security maybe even in a church or in a family member or a parent or a spouse or whatever the case may be. And your security in the Lord is found in that, him or her, or maybe even a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And you think, well, as long as they're going to church and I'm, and you know, and we put our security in the false things. But then what happens when the Lord takes those things away? Doesn't take them, but allows them to be taken away. What happens then? And the question, really a sobering question for all of our hearts here today, is if I lost everything I held dear, would I still be rejoicing? Because I can't lose Jesus Christ. Because I will never walk away from my Savior. If you lost the person that you love dearest, maybe even sitting next to you today, what would your heart be? Oh, I don't believe in this God anymore. I'm not going to church no more. I can't believe she passed away or he did, right? And our security is in them. Or maybe I've heard stories of boyfriends and girlfriends and they come to church together and it's all just going great and then they break up and then the girlfriend or the boyfriend keeps coming to church, the boy or the girl, but the one they were with is like, I ain't going to church. I was only going to church because you went to church. And it's like, well, then what was your security in? Our security must be in Jesus Christ. This eunuch, I mean, the first Christian, as far as we can tell, he's met is this Ethiopian. I mean, is Philip, sorry, is Philip. He's preached the gospel to him. He's now baptized him and he's gone. I don't know. What if the Ethiopian was like, geez, man, well, maybe, where did you go? No, he doesn't care. He's saved. His faith and his security is in Jesus Christ. You guys have heard the song, Christ is Enough, right? Christ my all in all, joy in my salvation, right? Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Is Christ enough for us? Or do we just sing that song when it comes up on the screen? Or is He who we find our security in today? It's a sobering thought. It's a heart-wrenching thought, question that I was asking myself as I was studying, and I was like, almost taken back. What if my wife, what if something happened? What if, Lord forbid, but what if? And I, whoa, that's heavy. That'd be hard. But I want to have my security in Jesus. He's all I need. He's the joy of my salvation. As we close here today, I want us to notice how important something is in this, to conclude what we're studying here today. And it's this. How important was this one Ethiopian? Let's think about this. God orchestrated and moved so many pieces to save one soul. He even took a guy that was being fruitful in ministry and ministering to the multitudes for one soul. You guys know the story in the gospel, right? Jesus, the shepherd, the good shepherd, He'll leave the 99 sheep to what? To go search for the one. That's how much He loves every single individual. God is a God of the multitudes and revival, but God is also the God of us as our personal Savior. You're important to Him. He loves you. He would leave the other 99 to come and seek you out and find you. And maybe you're here today and you're that one lost sheep. Maybe. And you're thinking, oh, well, God's just into big church and God's into the big revivals and 100 people getting saved at once. And He doesn't really notice me. He doesn't really care about me. That's so false. And we see it right here. Look at the things that have happened for Philip to get to this place. The Lord allowed a dispute to break out in the church so that the apostles would realize we need to raise up more leaders. And Philip is one of them. Philip gets raised up as a leader, and then what happens? Then he allows Philip's good friend, I'm sure, serving in the ministry with him, Stephen, to get stoned to death. The Lord allows that to happen. Now the church is greatly persecuted, spread out throughout all Judea and Samaria. Philip goes to Samaria preaching the gospel. People are getting saved. Things are happening. And the Lord says, okay, I'm done with you here. I want you to go to the desert. Okay. Now I'm in the desert. Now this chariot goes by. Asks me to come into the chariot. He's reading from Isaiah. It's a perfect opportunity for me to share Jesus with him. I share Jesus with him. He gets saved all for this one guy. And then they baptize him right there on the side of the road. The Lord orchestrated so many pieces, moved so many things like a chessboard. And He moved all these things around so that this Ethiopian could hear of the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves souls. All for one man. So don't sit here and tell me He doesn't care about you. Don't sit here and pretend. Forgive me for being so blunt and passionate this morning. But don't sit here and walk out these doors without receiving Jesus. And tell me that He doesn't love you. He rearranged so many things and allowed Stephen, a Christian, to be stoned to death. So that He could somehow manipulate and work the playing field and get Philip to this Ethiopian to save him. And that's how the gospel ends up getting to Ethiopia and fulfilling what Jesus had told them. All Judea, all Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus loves you. He cares for you. The one, He'll leave all the others to seek and find out the one. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, oh, Lord, You are so good. As we see the way You've used Philip's life, God, You used Philip to save multitudes, and You took him away from that, from the revival that was happening in Samaria, and You took him to the desert to save this one soul. To minister the gospel to this Ethiopian who was ready to receive, who was just needed someone to tell him about Jesus. God, you're so good. You're so loving. And God, I thank you. I thank you that you took the time to save me. I thank you that you took the time to leave the 99 sheep and seek me out and save my soul. God, and I trust that you're ministering here this morning. And there may be someone here that needs to turn to you. And maybe they even came in this morning with a hard heart. They didn't even want to be here. Their wife made them come, whatever the case may be. And they stumbled in these doors, but God, you've touched them with the love of Jesus Christ. You've touched them with the greatest love to show that they are important to you. And I want to give opportunity for that soul here today. And you want to receive Jesus. You want to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. You want to put him first. You want him to wash you clean. Or you need to come back to him. You've fallen away and you're feeling rejected and you're feeling not loved. But you're reminded how much the Lord loves you. And he cares about the one. And he's worked it all out so that you're here today so that you can receive that love. If you're here and you need to do one of those two things, come to Jesus for the first time. Or rededicate your life to him. I'm going to ask you to get up out of your seat and come to the altar here this morning. Rededication or coming to Christ for the first time. Well, why do you need to come to the altar? Well, it symbolizes what's going on in your heart. You need to lay things down here at the feet of Jesus. The altar representing a place where you lay things down. Amen. Come forward. Confess me before men, and I will confess you. Anybody else? Praise the Lord. Anyone else want to join this man? This Ethiopian wasn't ashamed. In the middle of his whole caravan, he made everybody stop and watch him get baptized because he wanted Jesus. Anybody else here? You need to receive Jesus or rededicate your life. Just before I pray. So God, I pray for this man who has stood before these people, not in his mind fighting it and not wanting to come up in front of people like all of us, God, we all have done. But Lord, he said, forget it. I need Jesus and I don't care who knows about it. God, I pray that you would respond to that cry, that you would respond to that heart, Lord. That, Lord, you have orchestrated today for him. That he would know that this entire service was for him because you wanted to save him today. You sought him out. You wanted him to be here to hear the gospel and you wanted to set him free from all his sin, from all his guilt, from all his transgression. And God, as he stands here and he lays these things at the feet of Jesus, as he believes in his heart that Jesus Christ has died on the cross for him and that you rose from the grave 3 days later and there in the grave you left his sin, you left his shame, and you left death itself there, promising eternal life to the believer. Promising a life of happiness and joy to those of us that would put our trust in you and peace. Lord, I pray you would fill him. I pray that he would walk out of here a new creation, a new man, and that he wouldn't be ashamed of who knows it. Thank you for your love. Thank you for salvation and that your spirit is still working today to save souls. You're not done. And we thank you and we rejoice with you as a church, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can we-